How are you? Are you awake? Good. You are so far scattered. And it's a wonderful thing to be scattered, but you know, Jesus loves to gather, right? So in this workshop this afternoon, I want to invite you to come up in the first about five rows, and you'll need to be with at least one other person because I'm going to give you team things to do, okay? So those that are far, far back, I invite you, if you say, Pastor Don, I am immovable, know that Jesus still loves you, but I still am calling, okay? So if you can, you'll get more out of it if you're up here. I'm going to talk to you, interact with you up here. If you're willing to come over here in these two areas, it'd be fantastic. If you can sit with a partner, that's wonderful. How many of you have access to the Word of God with you right now? Because we're going to be going there. Okay, look around you. Do most of you have, at least on digital or one way or another? That will be very helpful. Give it just a moment. Find a good seat. Good. This is my first time on this campus. And it's beautiful. I'm very impressed with it. It's my first time also in the eastern part of Canada. I've never been east of Ontario. So I've been a lot Ontario and west. And about 10 months ago, we moved up from California, where I've been pastoring, the last place where I've pastored, and we moved up by faith up to Berman University, you know, Lacombe. And so we live in Lacombe right now. And my wife and I have just, along with our teenage daughter, our youngest one still at home, have just survived and thrived through our first prairie winter. I went to CUC for a year and a half, where I met Barry Bussey, that some of you might know from out this way. I know not so much here, but he married his wife, which comes from this stock, right? How many of you know his wife, Lavana? Oh, so we have some connections there. They've been dear friends of mine ever since 30-something years ago when I was at CUC. And so I have a lot of love for them as a couple. So it's good to be with you here this afternoon. One quick little bit more on our background. April and I are blessed with three J's, Jason, Julie, and Jessica. And those three J's have taught us a lot about discipling. 16 years ago, God called us to start Kids in Discipleship. I don't know if any of you know about Kids in Discipleship out here or not. But we started that ministry. Today it's called In Discipleship, is our umbrella ministry name. And Kids in Discipleship is the biggest part of what we do globally in that ministry. And we also have Schools in Discipleship to help Seventh-day Adventist schools in particular be disciple-making schools, intentional disciple-making schools. Sometimes our Adventist schools, we're so focused on what we're not teaching. You know what I'm saying? Like we're not teaching evolution. We're not teaching, you know what I'm saying, our long list of knots, that we might be so inundated with, oh, what are all the things we're not teaching? But God is interested in our schools being very bold in what we are teaching in the way of discipling, active discipling, taking the Word of God and helping our kids grow up to walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, and disciple a non-believer for Jesus. These simple things can be woven into our schools. So that's the second part of what we do. And then we also do intergenerational revivals around the world, calling children and youth and adults to have a daily revival with Jesus now before Jesus comes back again. So that's what we're up to. So we've been doing that while we've been pastoring up until just, 16 months ago, about a little bit over that. God called us to conclude our paid pastoring in California and to step out by faith and to focus on those three priorities I just mentioned globally that we've been doing for 16 years with the World Church as a volunteer, but I was pastoring. Now, free from pastoring a church, so I can go anywhere, like here, whenever God calls. So that's what we do, the little background. So I want to invite you to stand up where you are. I'm going to give you a quick fun thing to try out. And in teams of twos, at the most threes, so find somebody around you. So in teams of twos or threes, those of you way back there, if you want to join us up here, we'd love to have you, and really, really love to have you. It'll be easier to communicate back and forth. And in teams of twos, the most threes, ask this question. I'm just going to give you a moment. Who is somebody in your life that mentored you to do something of value? who's somebody in your life who mentored you to do something of value to you. It doesn't have to be a, quote, spiritual sounding thing. I'm just saying flat out mentoring. It could be mentoring you to play ball, you know, or whatever, or to cook or whatever, or to drive. But think of somebody and share who it was, what did they mentor you to do, and how did that impact you. I'm going to give you, between you, you and your partner, just about 2 minutes, so you have to go quick with whoever you're teamed up with. Just one. Yeah, one each. Yeah. So if you're by yourself, look around and join someone in front of you or behind you. When you're finished, just have a seat and I'll get some input from you. Some people say the most dangerous thing you could do in a Seventh-day Adventist camp meeting is to invite people to talk, because you may not ever get them back again. See, they have a serious story right here, and it needs to be shared probably. So, the question for you is who mentored you? Give me a few reactions. I'll take maybe one from here and one or two from here. Tell me an example of someone who mentored you, and what did they mentor you to do, and how did it affect your life? Anybody? Right here. Pardon me? Grade 3 math teacher. Isn't that awesome for teachers? Okay. And how did it impact you? Not every teacher is mean in that they care. Absolutely. Praise the Lord for that. You know, really, teachers have a huge impact, don't they? How many of you are teachers here? I know our doctor here is a teacher. How many more? Raise your hand. Good. Praise the Lord. Someone here, tell me another way someone mentored you. I didn't hear the last part. You said, it's me. Wow. So the very woman who mentored you into music and encouraged you, then you end up at the funeral, you played the organ. Wow. What a tribute, right? To her. Okay, anybody on this side? Pardon me? Yes. Yes, good. Now, here, yes, sir. Oh, that's awesome. Ping pong is a good game. Do we have ping pong on this campus? No? We have to test you and see how good you are since then. Yes. Amen. Cheryl's talking about her dad being a mentor to her. And what you don't know is her daddy has been a mentor to me. When April, my wife, when April and I were at Andrews University, she lived there with her family, and her daddy said to us as a young couple going through school, would you like to come and work with us on weekends, you know, to just get practical experience? And so I preached, and she had to hear it, bless your heart. And our first attempts at preaching the Word of God, but their whole family was so encouraging to us. Praise the Lord for that. Here's a challenge today. When we think about spiritually mentoring the next generation, it's a huge challenge, because what most cultures tell me around the world, and I work in every continent except for one, there's one that I've not received an invitation to. You're right, Antarctica. How did you know? Antarctica, I don't get any invitations to. But I've had the joy over 16 years to work with each division of our world church. So the General Conference will send me in as a volunteer to help them with discipling the new generations going up. And as a pastor, I've enjoyed that so much, going into and learning also from the other cultures. And the thing I hear back, you know what the biggest thing that stands in the way of us mentoring the next generation for Jesus? What's the biggest excuse that we use globally? What do you think? That parents and grandparents say today? We have no time. No time. That's not so strange when my audience is in LA. You may be expected. Some of them, I literally remember the day when I was training in LA or that area. And the parents said, when I came to this area, have a seat, they said, we don't have time, Pastor Don. I said, why? They said, some of us are commuting 3 hours into work. We can't afford to live in the city, but our work is there. And so we're going 3 hours one way and 3 hours back. They said, Pastor Don, do you understand how early we have to leave in the morning and how late we get back at night? We have no time to disciple the next generation to Jesus Christ. Now that really challenged my heart. What do you say? All I knew to say is, can we get on our knees and pray? Because if you chose to have kids, then God must have some way, right? Some wisdom for you on how to disciple. But that challenged me. But the strange thing to me is, whether it's LA or even in Fiji and places like that on the islands, way remote islands, way out, Vanuatu, I've had parents come up to me after sharing God's word on what God's word says about discipling the new generation. And even in quiet places like that, I've had them say, Pastor Don, our pace is so fast. And I'm just trying to keep a straight face. Oh, really? Tell me about that. And they're saying, oh, we have so much to do. And don't you know that all the Western things are coming in here to our island, and we just don't have the time that our mothers and fathers used to have. And how are we going to disciple our kids? And it's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad, right? So all of us have our excuses. But every day this week, I'm going to come here at 2 o'clock, and we'll take an hour or a little longer if you have a little longer, and we're going to do building blocks on what it means to be a discipling family, a family who walks with God and talks with God and lives for God and disciples our kids, or if you have grandkids, disciples them to the next generation. Is that relevant for you? You have to tell me yes or no. Okay? If you have questions along the way, I don't have all the answers, but I'm a practitioner. I'm not a theologian so much. I'm a practitioner with the Word of God and with life. And so if you have questions, write them out. And if I'm able to answer them, I'm happy to answer them. If I don't, I might just come back to the group and say, who has wisdom on this? Because this is what it means to be family of God. And somebody here may have an experience that speaks to that. Is that fair enough? So really, I invite you, even now, if you want to write down questions as we're going, that's fine. I'm going to start where you usually don't start, with our concerns about our families today and how fast we're going and the rush and what's happening with our children who are many times, by the way, growing up and growing out, not only of our homes, but growing out of what? Church and out of God, right? This is a big, huge trend in our Seventh-day Adventist church. In that rush of that, we can many times take a seminar like now and rush right into strategies for the kids. But that's not where we need to start. And so I'm going to pray again, because where we need to start is a much more vulnerable place. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I know you did not call me out here to entertain. You didn't call me out here or to share something that is necessarily comfortable. You called me out here to take the simple but powerful written word of God and share it, coupled with real stories and real practices of how to live these things in our home. Now, God, I'm still learning these things all the time, and probably my brothers and sisters here are too. So we humble ourselves before you right now, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the biggest teacher in the room. I'll share the simple things you've taught me, Lord, but I'm depending on your Holy Spirit to be very present in this room, to take the simple things I share, and that you would tap them in to each of our hearts here in this room and help us to apply these principles through your Spirit to many different contexts that we represent. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's start this way. If you would open your Bibles, if you have them, to Genesis. And in teams, again, I'd like to invite you to be sitting with a team partner, because I'm going to give you things and to do, and I want to hear back, and then we're going to go back and forth like that. Do you mind learning like that? I like active learning. Is that all right, everybody? I'm not so much into straight lecture. I can lecture for a long time, but I will see many of you snoring, so I don't want to see you do that. So if you turn with me to Genesis, go to Genesis. And in Genesis, with your team partner, I invite you to read verses 21 through 24. 21 through 24. Just read it and, pardon me? Genesis 5. And it's a good thing you like details because I'm a big picture person. So I could tell you that and you could go to Revelation or wherever and I would just keep on charging and be happy. So anytime I don't tell you something like that, speak up. That's good. So chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Chapter 5, 21 through 24. Okay? Read it out loud together as a team. After you read that passage, ask each other, what does this tell you about Enoch and God? So what does it tell you about Enoch and God? And then number 2, what is the challenge for us today? Okay? So I'll give you a moment. I'm going to give you one more minute, and again, answer these 2 questions. What does it tell you about Enoch and God? You know, what their relationship is. And what is the challenge for us today from that passage? So one more minute, see if you can zero in on your answers. Okay, everybody, I'm going to call you back. So, what does it tell you about Enoch and God? They were close, you said, and they always followed God. Absolutely. Yes, right here. We'll come over here. Enoch became close to God when? Isn't that interesting? After they his wife and he started a son. Do I see a hand here? No? Okay. Any other hands over here? Anybody else? Yes? God took him. Yes. Yes. Now, if you're going to see, if let's say that Enoch would not have gone to heaven. Let's say that he would have died on this planet, which he did not. But if he would have, I imagine that if he would have come to his tombstone, there might have been just 4 words on it. Like if you sum up a person's life and you try to say, what's the most important thing about Cheryl or Dr. Leatherman, you know, or myself, you know what I'm saying? If you boil down your whole life in just a few words, be thinking with me now, what do you hope they would say about you? And don't say it out loud yet, but if Enoch would have died, I believe there might have just been 4 words on his tombstone. Enoch walked with God. Precious. And it's the most powerful thing that anybody could have ever said about this humble man. He just simply walked with God. Now, would you like that to be said about you? If you died before Jesus came, which I think he's coming very, very soon, but we don't know the day or the hour, and we also don't know what could even happen to us today, you know? Things can fall on you, you can have a car wreck, you know, all kinds of silly, crazy, dangerous things happen in this world, untimely things. So, question, turn to your friend right now. Dangerous question, I call it. Ask your friend right now, if your friends, the people that know you best, and family members, if they were going to write on your tombstone what sums up your whole life in just a phrase or two, be honest, what do you think they would say? Now, before you say it, let me just tell you. Some people in my life, at some stages in my life, might have said this. Don is a busy, busy man. I'm just being real with you. They might have said, that might have jumped out at them as a very important thing to say. A very busy, busy man. They might have said, Don, like in 1999, I'm pretty sure this is what my friends and family and what my wife would have said if I would have died in 1999. I think my wife would have said, well, write down that he loves Jesus with all his heart, but he thinks his main mission is outside of his home. I'm just being very real with you. I'm being real with you because I want you to be real with your friend, whoever you're seated beside. Is that fair enough? So So at different eras in my life, I think that tombstone question might have changed. And because we're a work in progress, right? In this room, each of us, I'm still a work in progress. So I'm asking for right now, if you were to die today, it's a tough question. What do you think friends and family would most remember you by? Okay, so I'm just going to give you a moment. It's a tough question. It's a good question to think about. It's really one main question is what, if you died today, what would friends and family most likely to say about you? Yeah. On your tombstone. Main points. Any answers to that? Who's willing to be honest and say what you think they might say? Right here. Let's listen up for a moment. Shh. Okay, here's my sister here. What do you think they might say? You have to make it simple because I'm going to say it back, okay?
I think they would say I was stubborn.
They would say she is stubborn. Okay. By the way, stubborn can be good. If it's stubborn for right, right? Can be good. Thank you for being sharing. Anybody else? What do you think? Yes?
He read more than he did.
He read more than he did. Wow. Okay. There's some good things in there, though. He read lots. Okay. Yes? She doubted herself too much. Okay. Give me some more. What do you think that they might say honestly about you? It's a deep question, isn't it? Yes. Who's going to make it? I've never seen it on a tombstone. But I love it. Now who's going to make supper? Kind of like this. Now who's going to do this? Now, turn with me to a passage from the Shema in the Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy 6. I love going to this passage to teach all around the world about God's call, his strategy to reach his children. But there's something in it that we're going to zero in still on this afternoon that goes right with our theme, because it doesn't start with talking about kids in the strategy to reach kids. It doesn't start about talking with kids. So go to Deuteronomy 6. I'm really giving you a chapter this time. See, I'm improving with your help. I'm teaching you and you're mentoring me. Is that a good deal? Is that a good deal? Okay. So go to Deuteronomy 6. And I'm hoping that between you and your neighbor that you're with, that you actually have God's Word with you. Are we okay? However we're seated? I want you to be able to see it in one shape or another. In Deuteronomy 6, I invite you now to read with your friends verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9. So chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verses 4 through 9. Read it out loud, please, together. And then here's the question. Before it talks about God's strategy for kids, what's His strategy for us? Okay? Before it talks about kids, what's God's strategy for us, the people of God? Check it out. Ready? First of all, what's God's strategy to disciple the next generation based on this passage? What's his strategy? Someone raise your hand that hasn't shared so far this afternoon. Give me somebody new because I'm stretching you a bit. What's his strategy? Is it to have more programs? No, not really. What's his strategy? It's an amazing strategy that is fundamental to how God wanted to really continually keep the faith, the true faith, in the hearts of his people down through time. What is it? Right back here. Yes. Yes. And even before it says what to do with the kids, that's what he says. Look at, very closely, depending on your translation. I'll read from mine. I have New American Standard Bible, and it says this. It says, after it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. This is very,
powerful language. It's what we would call it today, it's time for a revival, right? A full revival of God's people. It says, love God with everything you have. Hold nothing back. This is what God's calling His people to do. He hasn't said anything about parents yet, right? He's saying the call is, hear, O what? Israel. And who's Israel today? Look around you in this room for a second. Aren't we spiritual Israel? So the call is to us as the people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, everything you have. For over a year now, maybe two, but over a year now, as I've been going into different divisions, unions, conferences around the world, I've been doing surveys. I haven't done that here yet. I just landed last night. But I have a survey with 12 discipling questions that God's laid on my heart to share. I developed them when I was working about 2 years ago, and I started working very, very closely with the South American Division on some discipling projects for their children. And there are 12 questions. One of the questions asks something like this. Do you spend daily meaningful time in the Word of God? Do you spend daily meaningful time alone with God in His Word? You know, that's the message of it. And the next question goes something like this. Do you have daily, unrushed time in prayer with God? Do you have daily, unrushed time with God in prayer? I've asked these 12 questions again and again and again all around the world with God's people, wonderful people, sometimes roomfuls of teachers, Adventist pastors, Adventist church members, like us right here. But that's been the context. When I ask these 12 questions, guess what response I get with those two first questions? Just take a wild guess. It's two of the lowest responses out of the 12. We used to be called people of the book. I do not believe that's accurate today. Our message is of the book. Hallelujah for that. But it must make God weep. We are no longer honestly identified by our actions as people of the book. It's time to return to be people of the book. Not just saying, I have it. I don't mean that way, right? But I mean to be in it and to be people who walk accordingly to what's in the Word of God and to have a personal relationship with the one who authored this book. Amen? How can we do what the rest of Deuteronomy 6 says about the children if we do not first return ourselves to love the Lord our God with everything we have? And many, many times the results I get are 50%, many times, sometimes less than that, of a room full of people, whether it's in Asia or Africa or Europe or US or Canada or wherever, many, many times. It's half of the room at most are in the Word of God every day. Half, usually at most, that are having unrushed time in prayer, talking to and listening to the one who still speaks to His people. Down through time, God has always spoken to His people. And the written Word of God, once that was established, has always been what is tested, right? To know if we have heard from the Lord. Are you with me? Amen or not? So, today, on this day right here, for this first seminar in this family series, it's a call to come back to Jesus ourselves. Now, that can be an offensive call sometimes, right, for us. Because all of us right here, think of how much experience we have in church. Are you with me? And I remember one place, I won't say where it was. I spent the first day talking to a group of pastors. And they were prepared to hear all kinds of things about how they could reach their own children and their home. You know, pastor's kids, it's going to be a rough life. And I spent time just talking about our own time alone with God, because to me, it's the backbone of what happens in the home. And one pastor became very offended. And he stood up in front of everybody
And I was like, what's about to happen? I didn't know this conference at the time very well. And he stood up and he said, Pastor Don, he said, we are all pastors here. And he said, with all due respect, he said, we already know this. So why are you telling us we should be in the Word? And I said, with all due respect, is I think that we are in grave danger, that we're starting to treat the Word of God with common hands. And I said, I as a pastor, that's a danger for me, that I can sometimes only run to the Word of God if I'm not careful, and to see what I can share and not what I need myself from Jesus Christ. And so the pastor was offended. He sat back down. It was just steaming. At the end of the week, that same pastor, to the glory of Jesus Christ, came up front and he said, you have not impressed us this entire week with anything new. I said, that's fine. He said, but the Spirit of God uses the simple Word of God you're sharing. And he got tears in his eyes. He said, to call me back as a pastor who's become too busy for God. And I say, hallelujah. I'm not here to impress anybody. I am here to call you back to the simple things of God that we've become too rushed for. I'm very concerned about that for God's people. You see, how can the next generation ever see something in us that would make them passionate about knowing Jesus Christ if you and I have lost our first love? Remember the book to the churches, the seven churches? Remember the one that says you have forgotten your first love? And so I ask you now, not to voice to me, but have you forgotten your first love with Jesus Christ? Or is it even hotter now between you and Christ in your heart than when you first believed? Because we are coming closer and closer to the time when we're going to meet Jesus face to face, the one that we pray to, talk about, read about. We're about to see this one, this Holy One, face to face. If there ever was a time to run to Christ, it's now. Children today are not satisfied to hear what I heard growing up. I heard growing up, you should have time in devotions. Check. So I'd read. Check. I had time in devotions. We did that in a certain era. Today, our kids and our youth want to know, is it making any difference, Mom and Dad? Is it making any difference, Grandpa and Grandma? Do you really do this anymore? And if so, what are you getting out of it? They need to see it. And one day, a very wealthy man that was bringing his children we have kids in discipleship. Kids in discipleship is group-based. So Mom and Dad will come, or I have single parents will come, you know, with their children. Or sometimes when the parents have already cashed out of Christ and or the church, left the church, sometimes grandpas and grandmas bring their kids to this discipling journey. Okay? So can you picture it in your mind? So all kinds of different families today, right? All kinds of different shapes and sizes. This wealthy man came up to me with his 10-year-old son and said, I'll use different names, obviously. I'm very concerned about little Hank here. He's 10 years old, and he needs to be a disciple of Jesus. I said, absolutely, amen. He said, he pushed him towards me, and he said, so can you put him through kids in discipleship? I said, not exactly. Kids in discipleship starts out with parents or grandparents, 12 weeks, 1.5 hours, you know, small group, once a week for 12 weeks, calling us back to simple things ourselves, to live it. And then we come with our children or grandchildren to kids in discipleship, the rest of the next part. Okay? He's like, his face went down because he was very happy to put in something in the offering plate or to help the Pathfinders or something. But this was now, ooh, time. Ooh. And he cringed and he said, you mean I have to come with Hank? With the biggest smile I could say, I said, absolutely, you get to come. He's like, okay. So watch what happened. So the parents and the kids, or grandparents and kids, are supposed to sit with the kids that you bring in a circle. So he comes, and that is way over the top for this businessman, dignified man, a multi-millionaire. So he sits behind his kid and pushes the chair in front of him, and he makes sure that Hank is getting all the good stuff from the Word of God. And he is like this. He's got his feet propped up, and he's just checking it out, you know, very passively. So we come to the lesson about spending time with Jesus, how everything that Enoch had, we can have today. By the way, I didn't hear any amens, but that's absolutely, check this out in Spirit of Prophecy. I don't have the quote here. You can go to Patriarchs and Prophets. You can check out what the stories of Enoch, both from the Scripture side, Spirit of Prophecy side, everything that Enoch had going on with God, you can have today. Wow. Okay? So we went through Scripture. We were teaching the children about how they can have time alone with Jesus. We call it TAG, T-A-G, time alone with God. Okay? So he's thinking that's a pretty good idea. He comes up to me afterwards and he says, Pastor Don, thank you that Hank got this. This is good for him. And I'm thinking, I'm hoping it's good for you, buddy. But I didn't say that. So he said, it's good for him. I said, I hope he got the lesson. He kind of goes like, I hope he got the lesson. He said, well, we got to go. He said, he looked at his watch and we got to go out of here. And the father's son going out the door, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, you love both of those guys. And you want to meet with both of those guys. Amen? And so I'm saying, God, somehow, as Hank starts to spend time with you for the first time in his life, somehow get through to the dad. Well, some weeks went by. And every week after we introduced the idea of TAG, we always ask about it. How did your time alone with God go? And Hank started raising his hand. And he started sharing about what it was like to spend time with Jesus. And this was a new thing for him. And he had his own little Bible that his dad was happy to buy him a Bible. No, no problem. He could get any kind of Bible and any kind of embossing, whatever he wants. It could be in calf skin, camel skin, any kind of skin. And and so he had a beautiful Bible. And he was starting to testify. Well, I'm finding out this about Jesus, and I'm learning this about Jesus. Well, a few weeks went by. Hank never raised his hand. I mean, Hank's dad. And a couple weeks went by, and then his dad pulled me aside. He came early one day. And he said, I looked around. He said, Pastor, he said, I need to tell you something. And I said, wow, what's going on? He said, Hank caught me doing something this past week. I said, oh. I said, this is the way I could tell you he was nervous. And I said, do you want to tell me about it? And he said, well, yes, I do. I said, okay, well, tell me about it. He said, well, we went on a beautiful vacation. And I could only imagine, because this guy goes all over the world for his vacations, incredible vacations, amazing things, things that I will only do when I get to heaven, you know? He gets to splash with the dolphins with his kids, or, you know, whatever he wants to do. He can just go do. So he does. So he was in a beautiful condo way out on some place, island or wherever, and the family's all asleep. And this is the way he's telling me the story. And he said, so I got up early, and it was beautiful. Everything was, you know, beautiful where I looked outside in nature and everything. And it was so quiet. And he said, I started thinking about something. I thought, huh. And he said, it's been a long time since I've done anything with God, just me. Other than going to church, you know, but I'm saying personal. And he looked around and he thought, this is going to be kind of awkward. And he said, huh, I wonder if my wife packed me a Bible. So he goes creeping back up the stairs. He looks around and bless his little wife's heart. She packed him a Bible. He hadn't used that in a long, long time. This is a good Seventh-day Adventist who always shows up in church and always puts money in the pocket, you know, going around. And so he looks around. He pulls up a chair. And he doesn't know what to do with this thing, but he opens it up. Now, he's gone through evangelistic series, but he does not know what to do between him and God in this. He only knows the little bits he's heard with his son, but he's not really been processing himself because he didn't think he needed it. So he kind of shyly looks in here, and he thumbs through it a bit, and he starts to read. And as he reads, praise God, God made him curious because he hadn't been in here in a long, long time. And so he starts to read, and he reads a little bit more. And pretty soon he's so absorbed that he doesn't notice. Dun, 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 dun. Here comes Hank down the stairs. He's cruising down the stairs. Thump, 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 thump. And he's getting ready to run outside, out to the beach or wherever he was going to play. And as he comes around the corner, he sees his dad, and he goes, oh! He says, Daddy, what are you doing? Which is really funny and really sad. All at the same time. He had never caught his daddy in the Word. And so the little boy was in shock. And he says, Daddy, really, is everything okay? What are you doing? And he said, Hank, and he takes a big gulp. He says, I haven't read this for myself in a long, long time. And he said, I'm watching you
spend time with Jesus. But Daddy doesn't do that. And he said this morning, he said it was so quiet. And he said God started knocking at my heart door, showing me I needed to have my own friendship with God. And he said, so I'm reading this. And he said, it's my first time, Hank, in a long, long time, since maybe I was a little boy. And his little boy was so touched by that. And he said, can I join you, Daddy? And this father and son had, first time ever, to break open the Word of God together. Precious, precious thing. And it rocked that little boy's heart to see Daddy back in the Word. Powerful. Is your lifestyle now such that if your kid, or even your grown-up kid, because some of us here have grown-up kids, right? I have a 25-year-old and a 22-year-old and a 16-year-old. When your kids come back, if you have older kids, when has it been lately that they've caught you in the Word of God? Not leading family worship, but just your private time with God. Have they run into you, so to speak, out in your garden or in your living room or in your favorite chair, just being in the Word of God, just because you need Jesus yourself? Have they caught you? It's a big question, isn't it? Because many children today don't have anybody to catch anymore. They know that mommy and daddy, grandpa and grandma, love God, right? Love God, go to church, but don't really have a daily, personal walk with God in the Word and in prayer. So what can we do? Now tell me, do you have energy for a little bit more? Because we're almost to 3. Can I give you some very specific things and give you an invitation, a challenge, or not? Okay, you okay, time-wise? So, what can you do yourself in the Word? Because I'm not going to leave you with just saying, go there. What are we going to do when we get there? So a couple of quick things. If you really want to establish this habit, or if you already have it and you're hungry for more, how many of you are hungry for more between you and God? Are you hungry for more? Praise the Lord. Good. So 3 things. If you're hungry for more with God, I encourage us right here to have a time to meet with Him. Have a time. In my home, my wife likes to have times to call her family to supper or to lunch or to breakfast. Do you have time? Sometimes we don't anymore because of schedules revolving. Sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we can't because of scheduling. But anytime my wife can, she always checks in. She says, now we'd like to have, is this going to work for everybody? Because I'm in and out with preaching and teaching and different churches and sometimes travel. And which we like to eat together. The point is, she likes to know. My wife likes to know, as woman of the house, when are we going to sit down together? Women, is this something that resonates with you or not? When are we going to sit down? So right now, first thing, and by the way, if any of you are taking notes, this is a simple way to teach your kids and grandkids how to get going on time alone with God. You need to have a time. Turn to your neighbor real quick, whoever you're around, and ask them, when is a strategic time for you to meet with God? Even if you're not right now, when would be a strategic time in your rhythm of life right now, each day? What would be a time each day that would be good for you, strategic for you to meet with God? I'll give you just a moment. Okay, I'm going to go fast. What is a good time for you and God to meet together? Any reactions? Because some of us are late night people, sometimes are early morning people. Anytime? Anytime you're alone, yes. It can be anytime. 5 to 6 a.m. Some of us are early morning people. How many of you like early morning time? How many of you like late night people? You like late night time, okay? How many of you like in between? Good. So it's good to know when you're going to meet with God. When I was dating my wife over 30 years ago, I don't think she would have been too impressed if I said, called her up and said, I want to take you out to eat tonight. And she says, well, when? Sometime. Sometime? My wife would say, sometime. Right? She would not be impressed. She wants to know, when is this guy going to come by the dormitory at Southern Adventist University? That's where I dated my wife.
When are you going to come by and take me out to eat, right? With God. He would like us to come to Him with anticipation. He'd like us to look forward to it, right? Secondly, it's not only an issue of time, it's where. So next thing, turn to your neighbor and ask them, where is a place that is most conducive for you to have time alone with God the way you tick? Because, for instance, when I was talking about this with a logger out in BC, he said, Don, your stories of meeting with God outside, I don't like them. I said, why? He said, when I'm out in the woods, I'm sizing up trees. And I'm thinking about what I'm going to cut down and how much it's worth and how many board feet I'm going to get and all this stuff. He said, this is not a great place for me to meet with God. And see, it's a great place for me. I love it. I love being outdoors with God. So where it's conducive for you, what it's a place in your house or on your property or somewhere around you where you can go again and again. And when you go there, it helps your mind focus on the Word and in prayer. Okay, you got it? Check it out with your neighbor real quick. Okay, give me some examples. Where is a good place for you? Right over here. Bedroom. How many of you love having that time with God in your own bedroom? I'm happy for you. Terrible idea for me, but I'm happy for you. If my wife was here, April, she would say amen. In fact, she would say it one step better. She said, it's in my own bed. And I say, my dear, she knows this is a funny thing. She says, Don, she says, when I'm telling you a story, as soon as your head hits the pillow, you are out in seconds. And so when I wake up in the morning, I want to go with God and I want to leap out of bed and go somewhere. She says, I want to gather my pillows and gather my Bible and what I'm going to write on and study on. My studying helps. And she's got everything like a fortress around her all set up like this. And then she says, this is my place with God. See, that's good. I'm not knocking it. That's good for her, right? We need to have a good place. Give me another few more places. Bedroom, bed, whatever. Where else? Where's some of your... The office next to the bedroom, yes. Now, this little boy, Hank, one day his mom was able to come and show up, and we were on this topic some more. And I said, kids, last week I asked you, go find a place to meet with God, and then go there again and again. And if you get bored with it, you can go to another place, right? But have a special place. So I said, where have you found? One little child said, oh, my treehouse. Except for the wintertime, but my treehouse is really good. A little girl raised her hand. She says, I love to go in the pasture where my horse is. And I take my Bible and my writing materials. And she said, I look at my horse and then I read my Bible and pray. And she said, it quiets my heart. Good, right? Healthy. Amen? But then Hank, he's taking this all in. And he raises his hand, and he clears his throat, hitches up his trousers, and he says, I like to have my time with the generator. And his mom said, we don't have a generator. We don't need a generator. And he says, Mom, politely as a good mommy, we have a generator, and that's my special place where I have time alone with God. She puts her hands on her hips as mother of the house, and she says, my dear son, we don't have a generator. Yes, we do, Mom. Well, where is this generator? With all the politeness that little Hank could say, this is after he and his dad had this experience, said, Mom, I don't want to tell you. Why? She said, because in our house, every place I turn, is a TV going on, radio going on. And it was a big, beautiful mansion. Everywhere, Mommy, I go, it's always stuff going on. So someplace in our house, and he said, I don't want to tell you. But Dad has a generator for emergency, and that's my secret place to meet with God. And it's quiet. So I don't want to tell anybody else because I'm afraid you're going to come and bring some more noise. Yes. Yes, I'm serious. Guys, we need a quiet place with God, a special place. So you need time, you need a place, a time, but what are you going to do when you get there? If I would have told my wife April when we're dating, back to the restaurant thing, if I would have said, now April, I want to stop by and pick you up at 6 o'clock, so I have a time. And I'm going to take you to the Olive Garden. Do you have Olive Garden anywhere around here? I don't know if you do or not. But Olive Garden, that's a place where my wife liked to go. And let's say I took her there, and we came up to the restaurant, and we even were seated. And she said, so what are we going to do? Well, I just wanted to bring you here. How would that go, ladies, if I would have said that to my wife when I was dating her? I got the time, right? 6 o'clock. I picked her up. I got a place. But she says, well, what are we going to do here? And I said, I don't know. I just wanted to be here. It wouldn't have been too good, right? Now, we need to put more thought into what we're doing with the time with God. And that's our next part here, okay? It's not enough to say, check, I spent time in the Word of God. We're in the end of time. We need to be purposeful in this time. We need to be looking for something, right? Right? So here's what we need to look for. You ready? Go to John 5:39 in your teams of twos or threes. John 5:39. Go there as quick as you can and see what is the testimony of Jesus himself as he's talking with all kinds of people, Pharisees and all kinds of people scrapping with him and arguing with him. What did Jesus say about the Scriptures? So talk to your neighbor real quick. Read it out loud, if you don't mind, with your neighbor, and see what Jesus said about the Scripture. 5:39. So John, the Gospel of John, 5:39. 39. John 5:39. Read it out loud and see what the testimony is. What did Jesus say? These are the Scriptures that testify about. And he said, me, right? Pointing to himself. These are the Scriptures that testify about our Savior. Now, dangerous thought. Is it possible that you and I could spend time in the Bible day after day after day after day as Seventh-day Adventist Christians who are blessed with a powerful end-time message, but look for everything but Jesus? Is it possible? It's not only possible, it happens too much of the time. And then we wonder why our children and the youth growing up around us are not excited about what we're finding each morning. Who is the most exciting one in the entire universe who has more to share with you than anybody else, positively, is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would like it. He would love it. If you and I would find a new painting of who he is, whether you're reading in Genesis all the way to Revelation, but every day, if you would remember, if I would remember, that these are the Scriptures that testify about him. So the main one in every story, from the creation story all the way up to Revelation, remember, even Revelation itself says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Am I right? Am I misquoting? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Genesis to Revelation is all about him. What if today, between now and if you come back tomorrow, unless if I scared you off, but what if the next time you go into Scripture between now and tomorrow afternoon, saying just for you, your private time, what if you just looked for who Jesus is? He is the way, the truth, the life. I'm not talking about something trite here. Jesus is not trite. Jesus is deep and powerful, and he's life-giving and life-changing. What if you looked for him to see what that story told you about him? And what if you took what you found and you passed it on to somebody else before you came back tomorrow? This is what God longs for his people in the end of time, that this would become our most precious book, not a dry history book, but a living book, a letter that every day paints another part of the canvas of who the living one, Jesus Christ, is. Here's a challenge. You ready? Please write this down. I'm giving you a challenge. Are you open to being challenged here at camp meeting or not? That was a very big yes. Are you open to being challenged or not?
Yes.
That's a little better. So, turn in the Bible And I'm not going to read this with you. This is just to write down, so just check it out and make sure we're on the same page. But here's my challenge between now and tomorrow afternoon. Every day I will give a challenge. It's part of discipling and growing, okay? So it's in Matthew. Let me get it right here. It's in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to give you a passage. And it's Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. So Matthew 14, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. It's the story of Jesus walking on the water. Here's what I want to invite you to do. Read it privately between you and God. Not with anybody else around. Is that possible on this campus? I think so. I've already found my special place to meet with God, and I don't even know the whole campus yet. So, I mean, we can find it. If you look around, we can find it. And read it out loud after you, of course, pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you see something that you need to know about the living Jesus Christ from this story. Then read it through, looking for what does it tell you about Jesus Christ, just who He is, nothing else. There is more that we need to do with that chapter, but I'm saying that's the challenge I'm giving you is just read it privately and look for what it paints a picture of the living Jesus Christ. Take what you've discovered and pass it on to a different generation. Some other generation here, a child, a teenager, a university student, just simply share, not in a preachy way, but say, can I share with you what I discovered about Jesus today? Would you be willing to do that? How many of you would do that challenge between now and tomorrow at 2 o'clock? Would you do that, any of you? Praise the Lord. Any questions? I'll take questions for a few minutes. Any questions on what we covered? Practical questions? Impractical questions? Any questions? If not, then I'm going to close this way. I'm utterly convicted that the times we have to operate with freedom are waning to a close. In the last 12 months in my travels, I've been in Russia twice. Just in the last 12 months, I've been there at least twice, if not three times, two times. I've been in India for the first time in a major way. I've been in Cambodia. I'm just picking not all the places, but some of the places where I'm seeing freedom change. And, of course, I've been in the U.S. and Canada. Just in those five places that I just mentioned, and I'm not even talking about China, which is I haven't been in the last 12 months, but there's major changes there, too, in freedom. But just those five places, U.S., Canada, Russia, India, and little tiny Cambodia, just those five places, there are major changes in the freedom of religious freedom and in freedom in general and what's happening. And so this is a time for us to wake up and not be afraid, but it is a time to run to Jesus. And so I close this session this way. Because this is real stuff in a real time to get one-on-one with Jesus Christ, if any of you feel like the Holy Spirit is calling you to reconsecrate recommit to having daily time alone with God in the Word and in prayer, I invite you just to join me right up here on your knees, because I'm going to go on my knees, and I'm just going to simply end this session praying with any of you that know that God's calling you to recommit to that. And if you already are doing that, you don't need to recommit. You don't need to come up. I'm saying if you know that God's calling you to recommit, then you need to recommit. This is just for those that are in that need. And don't be embarrassed, too. We are a family here, right? Am I right? Our family of God. So I'm here to pray with anyone who wants to come and needs to come. And if that's you, just come on up. I want to invite somebody out here that loves to sing to just lead us in one simple song, Into My Heart, as people are thinking about coming up. Whoever wants to lead. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, please come into my heart and into our heart in this place. Thank you for each precious person that came here. Mothers, fathers, uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters. We have all kinds of different ways we can identify ourselves here, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. God be with those who came up who are under conviction that this is a pivotal time for them to recommit how they come running to you each day in the Word, in their prayer life, looking for Jesus. Bless those under that conviction right now. Bless all of us in this room, in this assignment, this challenge, as we go to this passage in Matthew 14, looking at the story of Jesus and Peter on the water. I pray that you would open up to our hearts new pictures of who you really are, and give us even divine appointments on this campus between now and tomorrow afternoon at 2. What a beautiful thing if all of us would take the time to share something about Jesus with somebody else right from the Word. Let this influence even what happens on this campus over these 24 hours for the good and glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, when we come back tomorrow afternoon, bless us as we take the next part of Deuteronomy, as we look now next at practice of what can we do for our kids and our grandkids to pass on the faith. But bless our faith first, God, we pray. And then bless us tomorrow with the next step and bring us together for the glory of Jesus and His passion to see us. In Jesus' name, amen.